Good morning. Please open with me to 2 Samuel 7, 20. 2 Samuel 20. I almost said 2 Samuel 7. It's repetition. One of the five most important passages of the Old Testament, but we're going to be in 2 Samuel 20 this morning. It is no surprise that 2018 is quickly coming to a close. I think once you get really past Halloween, you blink and then it's New Year's. So what I would like to do, just on and off, it's not going to be the rest of the year, but on and off through the next few Sundays, is just try to bring 2018 to a close and review some of our major concepts that we've talked about throughout this year. So what I'm going to do at various times is either talk about classes or series and try to give, you know, a fresh approach to them, but also just try to bring up as way of reminder some of the very important things that we've talked about throughout 2018. So this morning, to get us started, I would like to focus on, not the fountain, wisdom. We're going to focus on wisdom. Thanks, Jeff. We're going to focus on wisdom. So when you look at the Bible, I will be very honest. Before 2018, I knew some about wisdom. I knew that, you know, it's applied knowledge. I knew that Proverbs had to do with wisdom. But I really will be honest with you, the biblical concept of wisdom, I had not really gone into much. I had a class at FC on wisdom. I've read Proverbs before, but really had never really focused on wisdom. Throughout this year, we have focused quite a bit on wisdom. So before I really review some of the concepts about wisdom, what I would like to do is look at a narrative in 2 Samuel chapter 20. Now, for those of you that were in the David study, this is a story that I briefly touched on, but we didn't read. So it's actually an interesting story in the life of David. And we're going to use this then as a basis to review and understand what biblical wisdom is, what it looks like, and what it demands of us in our own lives. So let me set the context of 2 Samuel chapter 20. This is later into the reign of David. 1 Samuel really focuses on Saul. 2 Samuel focuses on David. The book of 2 Samuel picks up with the death of Saul, and David then coronated as king of Judah, later as Israel. By this point, David has fought most of his battles. He has overcome the rebellion of his son Absalom. And the one chapter before this, chapter 19, is a beautiful chapter. After David has really defeated the forces of his son Absalom, he then returns to Jerusalem and forgives so many of those who were against him. It's a beautiful, beautiful chapter. But no longer is David really settled into Jerusalem, then he's going to have another rebellion. So his son Absalom had been against him, but now there's going to be another man who is going to rise against him. So let's read 2 Samuel 20, verse 1. 2 Samuel 20, verse 1. Now there happened to be there a worthless man whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. And he blew the trumpet and said, "We have no portion in David, and we have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel." So all the men of Israel withdrew from David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. And the men of Judah followed their king steadfastly from the Jordan to Jerusalem. So here there is a character that I'm going to venture to say you may have never heard of before. Sheba, nothing to do with the queen. But here is an Israelite man named Sheba, who is raising himself up against King David. Now, you can understand how infuriating this has to be for David. He is just settling back in to his reign in Jerusalem, and then this no-namer from Israel wants to claim the throne from him. So as you go through the rest of 2 Samuel chapter 20, you're going to see the events unfold as really Joab, commander of the army, is going to overcome Sheba and really take out his rebellion. I want to pick up in verse 14. Chapter 20, verse 14. And Sheba passed through all the tribes of Israel to Abel of Beth-Maacah. And all the Bichrites, assembled and followed him in. And all the men who were with Joab came and besieged him in Abel of Bethmaachah. They cast upon a mound against the city, and it stood against the rampart, and they were battering the wall to throw it down. Then a wise woman called out from the city, "Listen, listen, tell Joab, come here that I may speak to you." And he came near to her. And the woman said, "Are you Joab?" He answered, "I am." Then she said to him, "Listen to the words of your servant." And he answered, "I am listening." Then she said, "They used to say in former times, let them but ask counsel at Abel." And so they settled a matter. "I am one of those who are peaceable and faithful in Israel. You seek to destroy a city that is a mother in Israel. Why will you swallow up the heritage of the Lord?" Joab answered, "Far be it from me, far be it that I should swallow up or destroy. That is not true. But a man of the hill country of Ephraim called Sheba, the son of Bichri, has lifted up his hand against King David. Give up him alone, and I will withdraw from the city." And the woman said to Joab, "Behold, his head shall be thrown to you over the wall." Then the woman went to all the people in her wisdom, and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and threw it out to Joab. So he blew the trumpet, and they dispersed from the city, every man to his home, and Joab returned to Jerusalem to the king. If I had a meme for this story, you didn't see that coming. Isn't this an interesting narrative? My guess is most of us have never heard of this woman from Abel, the wise woman from Abel. We don't know what her name is. Randy, I don't have a note card for her. It's just the wise woman from Abel. So here's what happens in the story. Sheba is, of course, rebelling against David. And whenever he hears that Joab is chasing him, he runs. He then, as you pick up in verse 14, goes to Abel of Bethmaachah, and all the Bichrites assembled and followed him in. So then, as he is at Abel, Joab then chases Sheba and surrounds him and locks him in the city. So here you have a standoff, a classic standoff. Joab, in all of his nationalist zeal, Bruce, is seeking to go against the city, and with whatever pragmatic means are necessary, he is going to take Sheba, he is going to destroy their forces, and if he has to plunder the city in the process, so be it. But then do you notice how this standoff really is brought to a good close? As you pick up in verse 15, they were battering the wall to throw it down. 16, a wise woman from the city called, "Listen, listen, tell Joab, come here that I may speak to you." So the wise woman, again, we don't know her name, but the wise woman from Abel calls for Joab, and then Joab comes to meet her and they converse. He says, "Fine, I don't want to destroy the city, just give me Sheba." And then, I love this verse. When you look at verse 21, after Joab has made his demands, the woman said to Joab, "Behold, his head shall be thrown to you over the wall." And so then she goes to her people, and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, throw it out to Joab, and then Joab claims victory, and they win. Interesting narrative, isn't it? I'll tell you, as I was going through 1 and 2 Samuel over the last month, it has amazed me how positive of a view 1 and 2 Samuel gives of women. It's a shame to me that really Bathsheba is the most well-known woman from the life of David. There's Abigail, there's this wise woman, there's the wise woman from Tekoa in chapter 14 of 2 Samuel. Women throughout, there's Hannah in 1 Samuel 2. There is good woman after good woman after good woman given in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. But here we meet a wise woman. And through her wisdom, she not only overthrows the rebellion of Sheba, but she protects her city, she protects the people within it, and she wins victory for David. All because of an unnamed wise woman from Abel. Now, what's interesting as you dig a bit deeper into this story is there's a contrast in 2 Samuel 20. The first major character you meet in verse 1 is called a worthless man. Again, you look at verse 1 of chapter 20, there was a worthless man whose name was Sheba. As you go throughout both 1 and 2 Samuel, there are various men that are called worthless men. We won't take the time to go throughout this passage, throughout these passages. This is just a sampling. But you have in chapter 25, Nabal, called a worthless man, and boy, he was. I'm going to talk about Abigail and Nabal in a couple weeks. Chapter 1, Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, are worthless men. And then here, in near the end of the life of David, we are going to meet another worthless man. But then you contrast this in verse 16 with the wise woman. So, brethren, let me ask this question. What defines Sheba as worthless, and what defines the wise woman as wise? Again, let's think through this. What really characterizes Sheba as worthless and the wise woman as wise? I think from the standpoint of our culture, this is really reversed, isn't it? Because let's talk about Sheba. Sheba's ambitious. He's very politically oriented. He has an agenda that he's seeking to follow. He's going to get power no matter what the cost. Sheba is powerful. He gets a following. From many perspectives, Sheba seems to be a wise man. But the author of Samuel calls him worthless. And then you meet this little woman from the podunk town of Abel. Why wasn't she out trying to get David's kingdom back? Why was she in her town? Why was she just there? Why wasn't she doing more? Really, wasn't she the worthless one? Wasn't Sheba the ambitious one? I think from the standpoint of our culture, if you were to read a secular view of 2 Samuel 20, the titles here are reversed. Sheba would be the wise one, and the woman would be the worthless one. But that's not what the Holy Scriptures say. The Scriptures say that Sheba is worthless and the woman is wise. Why? Well, for this, we need to dig into wisdom throughout the Scripture. We need to understand what is the biblical concept of wisdom. Let's turn to the book of Proverbs together. Let's go to the book of Proverbs. We're going to begin in chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Quarter three of this year, we had a whole class on Proverbs. I admitted to you all, those of you that were in the class, I admitted to you at the beginning, Proverbs has always been my least favorite book of the Bible. It has always been my least favorite book of the Bible. I do good with logical flow, with argument, with narrative, with epistle, but Proverbs seems to me just like throwing darts. It's just like scattered all over the place. Boy, was I wrong whenever we actually went into that study. I learned so much about the book of Proverbs from our study, seeing that it is not just a random collection of wise sayings, but it's actually training us to be wise people. So what is wisdom? Proverbs, of course, is written by Solomon, the son of David. So there are so many echoes of David's writings in Proverbs. But let's note what Solomon, the wisest of men, the son of the greatest of kings, says about wisdom. Proverbs 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand the words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. What is biblical wisdom? The definition that I have just been uncomfortable with for years is applied knowledge. Because as you look at Proverbs chapter 1, do you notice in verse 2 it talks about wisdom and instruction and understanding? In verse 4 it talks about knowledge? A few classes on Proverbs that I've been in before have kind of downplayed knowledge as not as important as wisdom. But as you go throughout the book of Proverbs, and that's not Solomon's view at all. He views knowledge as central to the pursuit of wisdom. So what then really is wisdom? The definition I offered is this: wisdom is the skill of living. And that is what biblical wisdom is training us for. It's a skill set. An analogy I've used that I'll offer again: it takes practice, good practice, to become skilled at something. Whether it's learning to play an instrument, whether it's learning to shoot, whether it's learning to be good at auto mechanic, whatever it may be, it takes skill. So let me just use an instrument, for example. I did not learn to play piano overnight. It took years of studying what notes are and what shapes are and what the different symbols are, and then actually getting the hand movements down and trying to figure out how your both hands are supposed to play at the same time. It takes skill. And that's what biblical wisdom is. Biblical wisdom reminds us it takes time, it takes practice, it takes patience, it takes years to become skilled at living. And what Solomon reminds us of here is this is a continual pursuit. Look at verse 5. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. What is he saying? Always be increasing in wisdom. Always be increasing in learning. Always increase in understanding. But now on to verse 7. What really is the heart of biblical wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. What is at the heart of biblical wisdom? The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. So let me offer this, brethren. What Proverbs teaches at its heart is this: when we fear God, we will live skilled spiritual lives. That is the central claim of Proverbs. When you truly fear God, you will live skilled spiritual lives. Why fear? As you go throughout Proverbs, he talks a lot about fear. And this is not the type of fear that makes you avoid something. This is the type of fear that makes you approach with awe. Let me use an analogy to explain this. I am, thank you, Angela, for the picture, terrified of snakes. Terrified of them. Always have been. It's a horrible phobia. I have nightmares 2 or 3 nights a week about it. It's horrible. I am petrified of snakes. Petrified of them. Whenever I see a snake, what do I do? Do I fear the snake and then approach it with awe? Yeah, thank you, no. I go running. I absolutely go running. I was once in Puerto Rico, and I was barefoot, and I remember stepping my foot out, and there was one that slithered under my foot. And oh, I still have nightmares about it. It's horrible. That's the type of fear that makes you avoid. That's not what Proverbs is telling us to do with God. But let me ask you this. Do you fear a gun? Do you fear a knife? What about a chef's knife, for example? Do you fear it? You should. Now, is this the type of fear that's never going to make you use a knife? Is this the type of fear that's never going to make you use a gun? No. It's a different type of fear. It's the type of fear that's going to make you approach, but you're going to do it with awe. You're going to do it with respect. Do it with reverence. That is the true fear of the Lord. So what the fear of the Lord is this? The fear of the Lord is not saying run from God out of fear like Jonah did. It is saying approach God with awe. Come to Him with reverence. Come to Him with respect. Know that we know nothing. God knows all. And we should come before Him in awe at His knowledge. So before we continue, let's go back to 2 Samuel 20. Keep your finger in Proverbs. But look back at 2 Samuel 20. What's interesting is you go throughout the narrative of Sheba. Sheba seems to be a secular, irreligious, prideful individual. who has no fear of God. But do you notice what the woman says in verse 18? 2 Samuel 20:18, she said, "They used to say in former times, let them but ask counsel at Abel. And so they settled a matter. I am one of those who are peaceable and faithful in Israel. You seek to destroy a city that is a mother in Israel. Why will you swallow up the heritage of the Lord?" This woman is unique. Whenever God told Joshua and his army, go into the land, he told them, no, this land is the heritage from the Lord. This idea, however, seems to have been lost during the time of Saul, during the era of the horrible time of the judges, during the time of David even. But what she remembers is this: this city is from God. What I have is from the Lord. And I am going to treat it with respect. I'm going to treat it with reverence because this is the gift from God. She was a woman characterized by godliness, by fear, by reverence, by wisdom, because she sought the Lord. And as you go throughout Proverbs, that's what Proverbs is really telling us. The brief outline of Proverbs that I worked through is this. 1 through 9 is about the purpose of wisdom. 10 through 31 are then about the principles of wisdom. As you go throughout the book of Proverbs, the first 9 chapters are really offering an argument. There's a contrast. But then you pick up in chapter 10. This is where you have the seemingly sporadic statements scattered about godly living and skillful living. One other narrative from Proverbs I'd like for us to read. Look at Proverbs chapter 9 with me. Proverbs chapter 9. As you go throughout Proverbs, especially 1 through 9, the contrast that is given is between wisdom and folly. He says in Proverbs 9:1, "Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her 7 pillars." This is obviously figurative language. It's not literal. What he means is this: wisdom has built a house for you to come. Wisdom is beckoning, come feast with me. Who then is the wise? Verse 7. "Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will still be wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." One more verse, verse 13. "The woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing." What is Solomon giving us? The choice between living lives of wisdom and lives of foolishness. It's harsh language that he uses, especially in chapter 5. But that's the choice that Solomon gives us. What in Proverbs 9 is the difference between a wise man and a foolish man? The difference between the way of wisdom and the way of folly? Well, there's a few. Wisdom fears the Lord. Folly boasts in self. Wisdom always increases in learning. Folly thinks he knows all there is to know. Wisdom continually increases in skill. Folly is done learning. "Give instruction to a wise man, and he will still be wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning." Now, the sermon's not over, and this isn't the invitation, but it's going to sound like it. Brethren, let me ask you this. Thinking back through 2018, time for self-evaluation. What areas of life are you more skilled at? What areas of life do you have more knowledge of? What areas of life are you wiser in? As we went throughout Proverbs 10 through 31, it touches on every single facet of life. It touches most of all on money. There's more Proverbs about money than anything else. It touches a lot on relationships, touches on family, touches on work ethic, touches on purity, touches a lot on the tongue, touches on thoughts, talks about recreation. What really isn't covered in Proverbs 10 through 31? I can't think of anything. Every single major domain of life is discussed in Proverbs 10 through 31. The wise man understands, I am nothing. I am a creature created in the sight of God who is finite, who is fallible, who is weak. But I serve a God who is perfect, who is awesome, who is all-knowing, who is all-wise. And because of my weaknesses and my failings, I'm not going to put trust in myself, but I will trust in God to always live each day more like Him. Where have you increased in learning? I think the big one for me in 2018 has been parenting. Whenever Brooklyn came out October 9th of last year, I was a living fool. And I mean that somewhat comedically, but I mean that very literally too, y'all. I had never changed a diaper. I had no earthly idea what a pacifier clip was. I didn't know the difference between the types of pacifier. I didn't know the difference between the types of formula, Similac and Enfamil. I had no earthly idea what a normal sleep schedule was. I had no idea how many ounces to feed a child. I had no earthly idea what to do whenever she starts to develop her own personality. I had no earthly idea how long her head actually needed to be supported. This is probably the funniest for me thinking in retrospect. I was always terrified holding babies growing up, that I was just going to have the baby and their head just... And I was so terrified with Brooklyn that even whenever she started getting those neck muscles, that her head was just going to just one day just fall back and oh, it was terrifying. I had so much to learn. Thank God for Proverbs that has so much wisdom about parenting. Thank God for my family who helped us. Thank God for members here that have helped us and trained us. I'm so thankful for the help that we have received from this congregation with our own parenting. I'll dwell for a second. If I can just be sentimental for a second, I thank y'all one thing that really just stood out to me throughout this whole process of parenting, and it's something I will probably never forget. Before we had told anyone here at the congregation, there was one night the shepherds were working, and I was still here. I didn't plan on having a meeting with them, but I just dropped in and said, y'all, I have some news. We're expecting. Jessica's pregnant. They looked at me and all threw up their hands and shouted with congratulations. And immediately we prayed. Immediately we prayed. And I have thought about that so much over the last 13 months. About how there has been so many times I have felt absolutely foolish with my young little girl, my young little blessing from God. But they set me an example. I don't know it all. And I just need to pray. Brethren, that's wisdom. And boy, I still have a lot to learn. But I'm trying. I'm trying to grow in wisdom. I'm trying to grow in instruction. And I pray that day never ends. One point about Proverbs before I do change focus. As you go throughout Proverbs, we always have to read the Old Testament through Christ. And in Proverbs, we understand, because of Paul's revelation in Colossians, Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Proverbs is training us to Christ. It's training us to look for a Messiah. It's training us for us to look for God in the flesh. It's training us to look for the embodiment of wisdom. One who has built an eternal house of wisdom. And that is how we must read Proverbs. A couple more notes before I bring us to a close. Not only this year did we study Proverbs, but we also studied the book of James, the New Testament book of wisdom. And go ahead and turn with me to the book of James. Go to James 1 with me, please. James chapter 1. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproof, and it will be given to him. What does God give? God gives wisdom. And what James reminds us is this: trials demand wisdom. The Jewish Christians to which James was writing were going through so many different trials. The only way that they were going to endure them was through wisdom. So that's Proverbs comes into play. Brethren, this life, of course, is filled with trials and heartaches and pain. We think back just this last year, and I'm not going to reminisce long, but just the trials that we have faced, the loved ones we've lost, the sins we've had to overcome, the temptations that Satan has put before us. What is the only way that we're going to get through those? It's through wisdom, through skilled living. And I remember a woman from Abel who, when she had an army at her wall, went to speak to him with authority and said, "It shall be done." Do you think she was born yesterday? Do you think that she just woke up one day with just the political wisdom to know how to handle Joab, a monster of a man in my opinion? No. She had wisdom. I don't know how old she was. I have no idea how many years that she had been active. But I'm convinced that for years, perhaps decades, she had been trained in wisdom so that when the battle came, she was ready. And brethren, that is what James reminds us of. Clothe yourself with wisdom now so that when the battle comes, you are ready. Know how to think, know how to behave, know how to use your wealth, know how to use your words, know how to use your work, know how to behave in families, know all of the things that Proverbs is teaching us so that when the trials come, then you are ready. But James takes it one more step. James tells us true wisdom is not just behavior, but true wisdom is character. Who is wise and understanding among you? James 3:13. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. True wisdom is character. It's not being, for those of you that know the analogy, it's not being the Christmas tree, it's being the fruit tree. And what James is telling us is this: put on godly character. But brethren, let's remember the admonition of Proverbs. Wisdom is not something to be gained once and then lived. Wisdom is something that is to continually be pursued. We are to continually pursue peace and gentleness, reasonableness, mercy, fruitfulness, impartiality, and sincerity. So again, time for self-evaluation. Have you increased in these characteristics in 2018? If so, how have you increased? Brethren, every year, we should become more and more like Jesus, more and more like our Lord. And if we are to be wise as he are wise, we are going to have character as he did. Peace, mercy, reasonableness, gentleness, fruitfulness, impartiality, sincerity. These are the characteristics that we are to put on. And again, I come before you a fallen man. Not one who makes claim to each of these, but one who makes claim that I still struggle with every last one of these. And I think I've done better over the last year with some of these. When I look especially at myself, gentleness is one that I have always struggled with. I'm a lion through and through, Grayson. But when I've seen the example of so many members here, the way that we have dealt with conflict, with misunderstanding, with loss, with sin, with struggle, with temptation, I've seen the example of faith of so many here, and I am so thankful that God has given you to me as a living Bible. Ones that I can read and see how Jesus would live. May we always increase in wisdom, in gentleness, in reasonableness, in mercy, in fruitfulness, in partiality, and sincerity. So then, brethren, what does this unnamed woman from Abel teach us? She reminds us of biblical wisdom. She reminds us of one who lives out godliness, fear, character, understanding, and wisdom. So what from wisdom do I hope we remember? In one sentence, it's this. Just like the unnamed woman from Abel, we should fear the Lord, living true wisdom. Let us pray together. Our God in heaven, we come before you as imperfect people, knowing that you are all-knowing, you are all-holy, and you are all-pure. And from your perfection, you gave us the Holy Scriptures that lead us to the embodiment of wisdom, Jesus Christ Himself. And Father, while every one of us may fall and stumble, Jesus picks us up and instructs us to do better. God, as we reflect on this year, we do thank you for the growth that you've given us. Growth to be more like you. Growth to be wiser. Growth to be more humble. Growth to fear you more. Growth to be more spiritual. But Father, we also come to you with this next year in mind, asking that we may continually increase in wisdom like that unnamed woman from Abel, that we may become wiser and more godly every day, every week, every month, and indeed every year. Through Jesus, we give you this praise and make this request. Amen. Get out your songbooks, please. Daniel once told me a quote. I'm going to butcher it a little bit. But whenever you try to think back over a day, it's difficult to see growth. But when you think back over a lifetime, it's so easy. I think as Christians, so often it's so easy to just get discouraged. That just, I'm not growing enough. I'm not increasing enough. I'm not becoming as wise as I should be. Brethren, may I recommend that's a mark of humility? And if we ever lose that mentality, I'm a little bit worried for us. But that humility should remind us that we should always be learning, always be increasing in understanding, always be increasing in wisdom. And then when we look back over a lifetime or even a year, we can see the growth that our God has given us through His Son. And praise be to Him for it. If you take the story in 2 Samuel 20 another way, I think there's another way you can read it. Genesis 3:15, we get the very first promise of a Messiah. He shall stamp on his head, and his heel shall be bitten. When David fights Goliath, what does David do? He beheads the Philistine. When the unnamed woman from Abel fights Sheba, what does she do? she beheads the enemy. And when our Lord went to the cross, what did he do? He beheaded the serpent. And no longer must we live lives of fear, overcome by the shadow of death, because our Lord has given us the victory. You may be here this morning and still fighting sin, never having been saved by the grace of God, but still living a life of sin. Jesus has already won the war. In obedient faith, come to him, render yourself in baptism, give yourself over to him, and he will save you. If anyone needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, come forward while we stand and sing.